the last 20-some years, I've been involved in church planting, what we call home missionary work. And when you get involved in church planting, you have to go to seminars to teach you about planting a church. And a lot of it has to do with leadership. And I remember way back when I first began as a home missionary in Scranton, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church sent all of us out to California to Fuller Seminary for some church growth and leadership conferences. And I remember sitting there through these lectures, and there were overheads and charts, and they were talking about what is a leader and how to be a leader and what a leader does. And it was complicated stuff. And there were all kind, it was sort of like corporate strategy, as we would look at the flow charts and we'd hear of all of the characteristics and the functions of a leader. And I remember it was just overwhelming. And then Rick Warren, who some of you may know from The Purpose-Driven Life, at that time I think Saddleback had about 200 people, and he had come up to speak to us concerning starting new churches. And I remember he said this to us simply. He said, "Now this may all be overwhelming, but let me cut through all of the jargon and just say this. You want to know if you're a leader or not? Turn around and see if anybody's following you." And that's what he said, as simple as that. He said, you'll know you're a leader by some very obvious things that happen around a leader. Now this morning I'm asking the question, how do you know you've been raised from the dead? We can get very technical and very theological and very philosophical. And in fact, you might be saying, what kind of question is that? What do you mean, how have I been raised from the dead? And what I want to do is try to do what Warren did in terms of keeping it very simple. As we think about this question, how do you know you've been raised from the dead? The scriptures tell us that if you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, you have been raised from the dead even now. As you lived before your physical death, you've been raised from the dead. How do you know that? So let me keep it simple and begin at the very beginning with the simple fact of the resurrection of Christ. We are gathered here on what we call Easter Sunday. We as a church meet every Lord's Day. It's called the Lord's Day because in the Old Testament, the people of God worshiped. The Messiah came and was crucified on the cross over the Passover holiday. He arose from the dead the day after the Sabbath on what we call Sunday, and ever since then it's been called the Lord's Day. It's the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're here today because Christ was raised from the dead. We're here on this day because Christ was raised from the dead on this day, the day after Saturday. Now, this is the most attacked truth of the Christian faith. And it's gone on since the resurrection. It was going on when it was reported to the Pharisees in trying to deny it, trying to do away with it because of what it means, of the impact that it would have. We have been through and we're continuing to see in the news archaeologists or people coming forth saying they found this little box of bones that has something to say about James and Jesus. We found this tomb that perhaps is the tomb of Mary and Joseph, and they want to find these things because they'd like to find the bones of Jesus. They'd like to be able to prove that he didn't raise from the dead. They'd like to be able to prove that things he said aren't true. If you watch anything this week, and every year it gets more skeptical, if you watch any of the shows, it used to be a week of just celebrating the truths of the scriptures, and now it's a week of trying to punch holes in the Bible. They just had one, a lot of English skeptics talking about the Exodus, and they basically were saying there's absolutely no evidence that the Exodus ever happened. And we have accounts of it in this historical book called the Bible, but we found no evidence of it. And so therefore we don't believe it ever happened. Therefore we don't believe that this group of faith, unlike all other religions, says Jesus is the only way. And all the other religions say we're another way. We're just one other way. But if you look at the plain language, matter-of-fact accounts of the Scriptures, the book of Acts, you'll say, well, you know, we need history. We need historical account. All the Gospel of Luke is a historical account written by a physician in the first century who had come to know Christ and come to know of what he had done and wrote an account of it, and it's called the Gospel of Luke. Then he wrote the book of Acts, which is an account of the early church, what happens after Christ's resurrection and ascension. And the historical accuracy of the book of Acts is astounding. It has caused skeptics who have attacked it to study it and to then go look at the geography and the history of that period of time and come to the conclusion that this is a historically accurate and reliable document. And in that document, I just want to read you some passages of Scripture about the resurrection. We have sermons, we have messages, like Peter standing up and saying this: God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to hold him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. We have in Acts chapter 3, Peter speaking to the authorities, and he says to them, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. We have in Acts chapter 4 another account as Peter and John stand before the rulers of Israel. He said, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles being persecuted speak and say this: the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. In Acts chapter 10, Peter speaks to a Roman officer. He proclaims the gospel. And he says this: we are witnesses of everything that Jesus did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. And they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And then he says, he was seen by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas are going about proclaiming the gospel in Asia Minor, he says this: they found no proper ground to sentence Jesus, but they asked Pilate to execute him. And when they carried it all out as was written about him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee and to Jerusalem. And the fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in the words of Scripture: I will give you the holy and sure blessing that are promised to David. And then he ends by saying this: David served God in his generation, and he died and was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is justified. I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in this physical resurrection. I don't believe that that's necessary for me to believe in. I believe that I can be a follower of His without having to believe in some of these extraordinary and impossible to believe things about the resurrection in our scientific day and age. But this is what the Scripture says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now the Apostle Paul, as he proclaims the gospel, says that you are to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. He puts it this way to the Corinthians. As he writes to the Corinthians in the chapter about the resurrection of Christ, he says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." And then he says this, "And what I receive I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he spends time telling you of all the people to whom Jesus appeared, down to the point where he even numbers the crowds in the hundreds to which Jesus had appeared. See, God knew that the bodily resurrection of Christ was something that was going to be attacked, something that was going to be denied. In fact, in the early church, there was actually a group called the Docetists, named by the Greek word docteo, which means to seem like, who said that Jesus didn't really have a physical body like us. He just seemed to. He was a phantom. And so therefore, when he rose, he didn't have a physical body. But John writes his first letter to the church to correct this very error, and he begins his letter by saying this: "That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked at, and our hands touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." John says we saw Him, we touched Him, they said we ate with Him, He is alive. And I want to ask you this morning, as you gather on this Easter Sunday, and you think that somehow or other, the benefits of Jesus' resurrection, somehow or other, the hope and the joy of this holiday is yours, and you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, well, then the Scriptures say you have no hope. And that brings us to the next point, and that is just asking why Jesus rose from the dead. You see, you will know you've been raised from the dead if you are free from the power of sin. The Scriptures talk about being raised from the death of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the Apostle says, "The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Sin has power over us because of the law. The law of God is given to us to keep, and we can't keep it. Because we can't keep it, we are therefore guilty before God. We are sinners, and the law condemns us." But Paul says this: He was raised to life for our justification. And He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. And so the question is, why did He rise? You have to die to rise from the dead. Why did He die? The Scriptures say He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was delivered up to meet the law's demand. The law demands our death. For the soul that sins, it should die. He was delivered up for that. You know, the Bible may seem a big and confusing story to you, but let me try and simplify it in this way. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. God places Adam and Eve in this garden, and He tests them. He says to them, don't eat of the fruit of this tree, and you will live. But if you eat, you will die. Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and he tempts them. And they believe Satan's lie. They believe that they can be like gods if they eat of this tree. God is trying to keep something good from them, and so they eat of it, and that immediately when they eat of it, they have this sense of shame and separation from God, brought about by their spiritual death, and then they are cast out of the garden and told that the work will be hard for them, and then they will die, and their bodies will go back to the dust of the earth. What does that have to do with us? Now, if you will just take yourself and put yourself in that garden, put yourself before that tree, God says to you, obey me or you will die. And there is God's law, and you will not keep God's law because God's law just doesn't seem to be fair. God's commandments don't seem to be right. They take the fun out of life. They don't let me be what I want to be or do what I want to do. And so you disobey him. And he says, now you will die. And you're walking out of the garden, and as you get to the edge of that garden, all of a sudden the Son of God comes into the garden, and he says to the Father, wait. Before you cast this one into eternal hell, I want to do something. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes and he stands before that tree, and Satan comes and tempts him and tells him to eat of it. And he says, no, I will not. I will obey the word of God. And finally, after that testing, the devil's demons come and grab the Son of God, and they nail him to that tree, and his blood is shed and he dies. He's taken and he's buried. And then right before you, he raises from the dead. And God says he has been risen from the dead because the wages of sin is death, but the wages have been paid. Come back into the garden and live forever. You know, if you could separate that amount of time between the garden and the cross and pull yourself in there, you begin to see that is what happened. That is why Christ died. To deliver us from the power of sin. And you know that you've been risen from the dead. When you know that you are free from the power of sin. When you say to yourself, the law of God, I love it. Rather than the law of God, God, I hate it. You've been raised from the death of sin. You love the law of God, and you want to keep the law of God. You want to live that way. Doesn't mean you do it perfectly. You sin, and then you go and you say, forgive me and help me to continue and not sin again. And that's the life of the Christian who's been raised from the death of sin. He loves the law of God. The power of sin has been broken. You're a new creature. And then there's another way that you will know that you have been raised from the dead. And that is that you are free from the fear of death. I mentioned John Kinnear. For you who are not members of this congregation, we have an empty spot where John was in his wheelchair for years. He was with this church from the beginning, almost 17 years, worshiping with us. Now he's not here. A little over 2 years ago, John found out he had a serious aneurysm, and he was convinced that he was going to die soon. And you know what he began to do? He began to plan his funeral. He told his family, I want to have a funeral. He told me, this is what I want you to preach. He told Skip, this is what I want you to do at the memorial service. And then he said, I want there to be parties. I want there to be celebrating. I want there to be joy at my home going. When you talked to John, you knew there was somebody who was not afraid of his coming death. You'd say, well, yeah, you had cerebral palsy. You spent your whole life in a wheelchair. You'd be longing for your death, too. But if you've been raised from the death of sin, if you've been raised with Christ, one of the things you long for is your own death. Because to die is to go to be with Christ. And you find yourself, as the Apostle Paul, sort of mixed emotions. I want to stay here for my family, for the church, to serve the Lord, but I long to be with the Lord too. There's no fear of death. There's a longing for death. That doesn't mean you're not So the writer to the Hebrews sums it up like this. Since the children of God have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. People won't go to the hospitals, and you know, people say, I can't go to funerals. I'm not going to talk about death. I'm not going to think about death. Maybe it'll go away. But there it is waiting out in front of us. One day, each one of us. And are you fearful of it? Or do you look forward to it with joy? That's a mark of somebody who's been raised from the death of sin. This morning I was listen to Dr. Kennedy. He had a heart attack at his church service isn't on in the morning anymore, and there's another man preaching, and I thought, well, I'll listen to him while I'm getting dressed, and he's pretty good. I was really, really blessed by this, and he said something that I had not thought of as he talked about Lazarus. He said Lazarus was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ moved on, and the Pharisees knew the implications of this. And so they went over and they took Lazarus and they said to Lazarus, look, we don't want any more of this message about Jesus spreading around. And they said to Lazarus, and if you go around telling people about this, you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill you. And he said, how do you think Lazarus felt about that? Been there, done that. I thought that was pretty good. You can't scare Lazarus with death. He died. The Lord raised him from the dead. So it is with we who know Christ. And I'd ask you this morning, how do you feel about your death? Are you not afraid of it? Because you know when you close your eyes in death, you'll open them in heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Then the last thing, and the reason I read Colossians 3, was that you will know you've been raised from the dead if you live like you've been raised from the dead. You've read stories of clinically dead people. And they say, my life will never be the same. And for some of them, that's true. A lot of them are like the person who went to see the Passion of Christ. And they came out of that movie saying, I'm so committed, I'll never be the same. And 3 weeks later, they didn't even remember the movie. Because it's emotional. But if you've been raised from the death of sin through the new birth, been born again by the Spirit of God, you are new, you are different, and you can't help yourself. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says you can't help yourself, and if you've been raised, this is how you're living. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, these are the things that are going on in your life. He says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now take a look at your life. And I'd like to just give a quick survey of what he says. He says, if you have been raised from the dead, it's changed your thought life. He said, set your mind on the things above and not on earthly things. If you have been raised from the death of sin and you know Christ as your Savior, you can't help but think about it. And think about heaven. And think about hell. And think about serving Him. And think about obeying Him. You wake up in the morning, one of your first thoughts is the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him this day and reading His Word. You go to bed, your thoughts in your head, you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if every once in a while you just have to be jarred into thinking about Christ 2 or 3 times a week, then you have to ask yourself, is the mind of Christ in me? Because if I'm a Christian, Christ is on my mind all the time. The next thing he says is it affects your moral life. You look at Colossians 3, 5-9. He talks about sexual immorality rage and anger and filthy language, and you have to say to yourself, well, if I'm raised from the death of sin, I've been changed, and I have a different view of morals. I have a different view of sexuality. We live in a sex-driven culture. All the humor is about sex. Everything. You wonder, why is this even funny? It's like somehow or other that it has to fill everything that's going on, and people laugh, I guess, because everyone else is laughing. But the morals of our country, the sexual morality of our country is just sliding. And the Gallup does a poll, and he finds out that born-again Christians, the percentage of them that are divorced, and the percentage of them that are living together without marriage, and the percentage of them who are involved in day-to-day sexual encounters is almost the same as the people who aren't born-again. What's going on? What's going on is that a whole lot of people have been told they're born-again, but their life doesn't show it. He says if you have this area of morality, and specifically sexual morality, is something that's very important to you, that you serve Christ and live the way he wants you to live. Married people being faithful to one another. People who aren't married being chaste and waiting till marriage comes. I mean, we live in a day and age where pornography comes into your house just like anything else. Let me ask you, men specifically, how are you handling it? Is it just another form of entertainment for you? Or is it something you fight against and flee and say, I'm going to do everything I can to not have this be part of my life? Well, these aren't comfortable things to talk about on Easter, are they? But they're evidences that we've been raised from the dead. We're different from the world. Then he goes on to talk about your social life in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And he says, now this is how you interact as God's chosen people with people. You're people who are loving, compassionate, kind, and humble, and gentle, and patient. You bear with one another. You forgive one another. You forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. Why, there's nothing anybody could do to you that's as bad as your sins against God. How could you not forgive them? How could you not strive to be kind and to be nice and to be known as a person who's kind and nice? You know, some people by nature and personality just happen to be very passive and nice, and then there's people like me and you know, some of you. We have to, by God's grace, work at it, right? But we're called to work at it. We're called to be different. Then in verse 16 in chapter 4, verse 2, he says that if you've been raised from the dead, you live differently too in your devotional life. And you know one of the ways you live differently in your devotional life? You have one. I'll tell you, before I knew Christ, I didn't have a devotional life. Just to tell the young people, as we have our communicants class, one of the differences between animals and men, you never walked in and caught your dog having devotions. But I'll tell you what, if you don't know Christ, they're never going to walk in and catch you having devotions either. Praying and singing the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to God, giving thanks to God. And I'd ask you, what's your devotional life like? Are you praying regularly, reading the Word of God regularly, entering into the singing of God's praises? Do you say to yourself, this is the Lord's day, and nothing's going to stop me, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here to pray and to sing God's praises and to thank God for his salvation, because the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded me to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, and I'm going to be there. Not just when nothing better came up, I'm going to be here. This is where I'm supposed to be. It's where I love to be. If you can't say that, then you may be a zombie, the walking dead. You know the old joke about the couple that said to the pastor, you're in a rut every time I come to church and preach on the resurrection? You know, the gist of the joke is they only come on Easter. Now, where are you on that? And I'm not, you know, I praise God that everyone's here, and I don't want to, you know, be browbeating you for just coming to church on Easter, but you're here. Do you hear the message of God? You don't want to be here next week. Don't kid yourself that some or other coming here today has accomplished anything concerning your relationship with God. And then lastly, he talks about your domestic life. He talks about like at home? Wives, are you chafing against that role of wife? And you want to be like the feminists, you know? You watch Oprah and you watch The View, and that's what you want to be. Or you want to be a wife like Christ tells you to be. And husbands, you go to work and you got these macho buddies of yours who they could care less about going home. They could care less about giving the wife the paycheck. They could care less about those things. And you look at their lives and say, wow, that's how I wish it was in mine. Or do you want to live like Christ said you should live? Children, how do you feel about obeying mom and dad? One of the evidences that you know Christ is your Savior is that you obey your parents. And you obey them and respect them gladly because the Lord Jesus who died for you wants you to. And if you don't, if you just, when they're, you know, when mom and dad are watching, you're good. When they're not watching, you're not good. You deny the fact that you know Christ who's risen. Because if he's risen in you, you'll live the way he tells you. Well, we've come full circle. We began by asking how you know that you're a leader, and they say you're a leader by looking for some obvious elements in your life. And you know you've been raised from the dead by looking at these obvious, simple biblical requirements that define a person who's been raised from the dead by the death of Jesus Christ for them. I'll just close with this question. Very, very powerful question that I heard asked one time in a congregation. As you ask yourself, how I've been raised from the dead, what is it about you that has no other explanation except that you share the resurrection power of Christ? If you look at your life and you say, if I didn't know Christ and the power of his resurrection, this wouldn't be in my life. I wouldn't be like this. I wouldn't be doing this. Ask yourself that. If you can't come up with anything, then why are you assuming that you're risen with Christ? Why are you assuming that you know him as your Savior? So as we gather to worship God on this Easter Sunday, we ask that question, how do you know you've been raised from the dead? We say we know we've been raised from the dead because we're alive. We're alive in him. We live because he lives. And the evidences of his life in me are all around. What I love and what I do and what I say. What I long for. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, when you inspired the Apostle Paul to write his letter to the Christians in Colossae, you inspired him to read something that we would read and that would be used for us to test our own convictions and our own confession of belief in Christ as our Savior. Father, I pray for each one of us as we're here this morning. We're not here by accident. We didn't just come here because we were invited or just get up and decide I'll come on my own, but we're here because of your design. We're here because you've drawn us here. We're here to hear the message of your word. Christ is risen. during the week. Let me know if God is speaking to you, if you're struggling with it. Don't put it off another day. You may not be here next Easter to hear this message again, much less next Sunday. Let's receive the benediction, the promised blessing of the Lord Jesus.